grave could not hold him. That Jesus was alive, resurrected, and he had appeared to them alive. A testimony that became the unquenchable fire as the church grew. They had seen the Lord. They'd seen him die on the cross, and they'd seen him again alive. This is the context of our first confession. The exciting news that was spreading like wildfire. He is risen. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be one of the first women at the tomb? Or the first disciples, or even the two men on the road to Emmaus? They recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread, much as we will do this morning. Can you imagine being one of those early ones and then running to tell others, "He's alive, I've seen Jesus." And then as he appeared to others, they would say, "Yes, it is true, he is risen indeed." This is the gospel message, the hope we proclaim. Listen to the Apostle Paul, who describes it in 1 Corinthians 15. "Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Paul is writing, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." The reason it is so important for us to understand baptism is Jesus called his disciples to make disciples and to baptize them, disciples. One of the reasons that I really believe that we are given baptism as a command by Jesus, and it's a responsibility that is given to every single Christian, is that we are called to publicly and courageously declare that Jesus is alive and that he is Lord. Baptism is something we do in front of people to show the truth that Christ is risen. In fact, these are our verses in Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 14. And we will see that baptism is a connection to both Jesus' death and his resurrection. His death, Good Friday. Were you here on Good Friday? What a wonderful service, wasn't it? To see the hope of our forgiveness, the cross with all the sins nailed to it. And then Resurrection Sunday. Baptism is being united in his death and in his resurrection. That's the picture. We go down into the water, into this watery grave with Christ. And then we rise up out of this water. The resurrection with Christ. Let me say this. For some people, baptism is being united to a specific church. And there may be a lot of concerns around that. What do people think of me? The potential problem is that it can hold you back from declaring publicly that you are not just united to a church, but that you are united to Christ in his death and his resurrection. I know this personally. I was baptized as a teenager in the Mennonite church in the method of pouring. And for many years, I was convicted about Romans 6, but I didn't want to offend my family. I didn't want to turn my back on my experience as a teenager. But when I was baptized by immersion, I remember I went under the water and I just felt enclosed in this water. And if they would have held me down there, I would have experienced death. But they brought me up out of the water. And Romans 6 came to my heart with greater clarity. Some of you here are the same. You are here this morning. And maybe you were baptized as an infant, completely unaware what was happening. Maybe you were baptized in the Catholic Church. And you're worried about what will others think? What will my family think? If I declare courageously that in baptism I'm being united with Christ, in his death and in his resurrection. Jesus called his disciples to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not in the name of any church. First Baptist Church, Calgary included. We do not baptize anyone into this church or in the name of this church. We follow Jesus' command to do this very same thing with courage and with great joy as a public confession of our faith in Jesus in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our baptism that you will observe this morning is that they will go down under the water, united with Christ in his death, as we will see in Romans 6. And they will come up as a picture of rising to newness of life. Faith in Jesus. To teach baptism without resurrection is to remove the gospel. To reduce it to an ordinance or a religious rite that I'm joining a club, I'm joining a church. Without a proclamation of being joined to Christ is not the baptism of the Bible. They would repent and believe the gospel and then, by an act of baptism, declare that they had died with Christ and been raised with Christ. And so let's pray, and then we'll look at Romans 6. Will you join me? Father, I pray that your word would speak. These are not my ideas. Forbid, Lord, my tongue from error. I pray that your word would speak in its fullness, that it would accomplish the very thing that you have set out for it to do in the hearts of those who, in rebellion to your command to be baptized, I pray that your spirit will convict and draw, and in kindness will personally declare that Jesus is Lord, united with him in death and resurrection. And what a joy on this Resurrection Sunday that we affirm that Jesus is alive. He is risen. We worship you as our King. Rule over us as we serve you and not ourselves. We serve you with joy. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The question of chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 is really, how should we live? Do you see it? How should we live? And the answer is given in these 14 verses. It depends on who has dominion over you. That's what these verses are teaching us. Whose rule are you under? Sin? Shall we go on sinning? The primary idea of these verses is that for those who are in Christ, they have been transferred. Now, there's much we could look at here, and one day we'll come back to Romans and we'll go verse by verse, and it will be amazing. But I just want us to see the big picture. We are transferred. Do you see it in these verses as I read it? From death to life, from sin to righteousness, from the old self to new life. And the context for baptism is that it is evidence of somebody who's already being transferred from one kingdom to another. This is the primary idea in these verses. We are no longer under bondage to sin. That's verse 6 at the very end. Do you see it? So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 14, sin will no longer have dominion over you. How should we live? Well, depends who has dominion over you. And in our verses today, it is Christ who has risen from the dead to rule over his people. Now hear me clearly, we as Christians all still sin. We are not perfect. We still struggle with sin. When we sin, we seek forgiveness from the Lord and those we have sinned against. But sin is no longer our master. We are not in bondage to it. Do you remember a few weeks ago we talked about this? You're in a prison cell and you rattle the cage, "Let me out." And Christ rises from the dead and triumphs over sin and death, and the cage is ripped open. We are set free. And our temptation is to go back and play around with that sin again. And we do. We are broken, sinful people, but we are not in bondage. That prison door is ripped open. We are under a new master. Baptism is talking about real spiritual transformation. Look at verse 3 in chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been, it's already happened, it's past tense. In fact, that's why he says in verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? It's already happened. We've already died to sin. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It's already past tense. Verse 14, we were buried with him by baptism into death. It has already happened. It is real and it is spiritual baptism. How do we die to sin? by being united with Christ. This is not something that is done for an infant. You know, with the idea that eventually maybe they will be united with Christ. Some will, but not all do. And the description here in chapter 6 of Romans is that those who are baptized into Christ are truly His. It is something that is real and spiritual. Verse 5 goes on to explain it even more. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified. Verse 7, the one who has died has been set free. Verse 8, if we have died, it's the truth of what's already happened inside of us is then acted out in baptism, in water baptism. There is a spiritual baptism that happens, and then we act it out that we've died with Christ and we've been raised with Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27 says the same thing. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are not baptized in Christ if you have not put on Christ. Baptism is an outward expression of the inner reality of spiritual life. All who have been baptized truly have already put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ. Again, we're not baptized into a church. It's into Christ. Have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2 verse 12 has the very exact same message. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. To be buried with Him in baptism is something that's already happened. And what is it in that verse? That's Colossians 2 verse 12. That you've been raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God that raised Him from the dead. Baptism is not just something you go through because the church asks you to. No, it is a reality of what's happened. You have truly put your faith in Christ. And I love this verse. In the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead, Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Those who are baptized, all those who are baptized already have faith in the powerful working of God in His resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it explains this spiritual baptism. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. It is a spiritual reality. At the beginning of that chapter, it says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. It is the work of God, even in our hearts, to have faith and to believe and even to declare and confess that faith. It is the work of the Spirit. If you were baptized before you were a Christian, you were not baptized into Christ. You may have been baptized into a church, but Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is why Romans 6 is so important to us. If you were baptized into a church as an infant and you were not yet a believer in Christ, then by God's words in kindness, I invite you to be baptized as a disciple. Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples and baptize them. Baptize disciples. Those who are already united with Christ in his death and resurrection, as we see in Romans 6. To profess Christ as your Lord and Savior. On the aside, I just want to say to you that we also believe in regenerate membership. That simply means that you have to be a Christian to be a member of First Baptist Church. You are welcome to join us. You're welcome to be here every single Sunday. You do not have to be a member of this church. We're glad you're here and to consider the truth and the claims of Christ and to understand the scriptures. But in order to be a part of the body of Christ, you must be connected to Christ who is the head. We do not join the church like a bowling league. It's not, oh, that's my church down the street. You know, the one with that beautiful red brick? No, you must be a part of the body of Christ in order to be a part of the body of Christ locally. We believe in regenerate membership. The New Testament uses this very same picture of being truly Christian, is that Christ is the head, and as Christians, we are a part of his body. We are his. He calls the shots in our life. He is Lord, and we are his. You must be truly saved to be a part of the church globally and a part of the church locally. Membership is this very same declaration. Next Sunday, we are receiving a number of people into new membership. They will do so on the basis of their confession of faith. These are important for us to understand. You can see the pattern in the book of Acts. They believed, they repented of their sin, and then they were baptized. They were baptized into Christ. That's verse 3 of chapter 6. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Good Friday in his death. Resurrection Sunday in his life. So first of all, baptism is this proclamation that we are united to Christ in his death. Did you see it three times in verse 3 and 4? That little preposition, into. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. We are baptized into his death. And we are baptized into death. We are not saved by what we do. It has already been done for us. Christ died and rose again. And our hope of any life is that we are in him. It's the way the whole New Testament describes a true Christian, one who is in Christ. Three times it says we are baptized into Christ Jesus, what he's done already. We're not doing something separate in baptism. We're entering into what Christ has already done. It's something that he has brought to us. This is the message. If we had time, I would zip over the page to chapter 5. Remember, we preached this at Christmas. Verse 6 to 9, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And we are united with Christ in that death. That is our only hope. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's what he has done, and we are baptized into his death. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. In baptism, as you explain this to your children, be very clear that we go down under the water, that we die with Christ. He dies our death, and we die with him what he has done, and we are raised up to newness of life. We are sinners, and he is not. We are unable to set ourselves free, and God, in his great mercy, provides our forgiveness. It is the only way. You can only be saved by being united with Christ. This is the picture portrayed in baptism. Verse 6 and 7 of chapter 6 explain this being united with him in death even more. Look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That means that body of sin is removed. I believe he's saying that sin is forgiven. The penalty of sin is forgiven, but he goes on, so that, and here's the purpose, we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Two things happen when we are united with Christ in his death. The first is that the penalty of sin is removed by forgiveness. And the second one is that the power of sin itself is destroyed. Along with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. We still do sin. I know it oh so well in my own heart. If you were here on Good Friday, all those things that we put on the cross, the most of them were the sins of the heart. It's not just what we do, it's who we are and what we think. But the penalty of sin is removed, forgiven. And the power of sin to reign over us is removed because we are united in Christ. Sin is brought to nothing. And we are no longer slaves to sin. Its power over us is destroyed. We still sin. But sin is not our master. The reason it is not our master is because Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over sin. We are baptized into his death in verse 3 and 4. And here is this clear picture. But look at the end of verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. What a beautiful picture. It is not possible to rise from the dead. It is not humanly possible to remove our sin and the bondage we have to it. It is only possible by the miraculous power of God that the glory of God is revealed in resurrection. And that's why verse 4 is so beautiful. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is the message of the whole book of Romans. Listen to the very first four verses in Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Declaring the power of God over death, the glory of the Father in our own resurrection. What is humanly impossible, God does. The same way that the glory of God is revealed in the resurrection of our dead souls, as we see that we are called to walk in newness of life. The resurrection of Christ is his Spirit in us that guides us and directs us. Being united with Christ in his death accomplishes two things. The penalty of sin is removed, and the power of sin is destroyed. Being resurrected, united with Christ in his resurrection, accomplishes two things as well. You are under a new master, and there is a new way to live. That's the question of verse 1 and 2, remember? How shall we live? Well, it depends on who has dominion over you. Look at verse 10 and 11. Verse 9, actually, let me just read it. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Why? Because Christ has dominion over death. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And you might say, yeah, but he is Christ the Lord. But look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. How is this possible? We are no longer under the helpless and the hopeless power of the evil master of sin. There are two ways that we live this new life. The first one is that we remember who we are living for. You can see it in these verses, right in verse 3. Do you not know? Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified. Verse 9, we know. We know who our master is. We remember this, even this morning as we see the baptisms. It will remind you of the commitment you made when you were baptized. When I was baptized, I declared that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Do you remember? Do you remember when you were baptized? That you would stand up and say, I'll give my life for Christ. Who are you living for? Death and sin no longer have dominion over us, but Christ does. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm under a new master. You can see it all the way through the rest of Romans chapter 6. And one day we will get there, but let me just show you. Look in verse 15. He repeats the same question. What then? Are we to sin? Because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. He repeats the same answer. And look what he says. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin that leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness? And here is this wonderful prayer of thanks. But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves to sins, it's past, have become obedient from the heart to a standard of teaching to which we were committed and have been set free from sin. That prison door is ripped open. You are no longer a slave of